Yes, that's a text. You're on the right page. We're going to start off with an interesting exercise. I'll explain later why, the reason for this exercise.
Oh, I don't want to tell you one thing. We're talking about the exercise. Let me get up to it.
So,
the subject of what you're talking about.
The exercise is to read this paragraph. This is, and tell me, this is about 12, 13, 14 psukim. And tell me whether you think this is from the New Testament or the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So take a look. We'll take a minute now, read it, and tell me what you think. Pause the recording. Okay, so what did you think?
I've only gone halfway through.
Halfway through, okay.
With any Old Testament text, I don't know the New Testament that well. I'm not familiar with any Old Testament text that this reminds me of. The style of it is definitely New Testament style. But there, some of the references are, I would doubt, would be New Testament because they refer to things that don't apply to Jesus.
Okay, what do you think? All right. So unclear, at the very least, for everybody. So the answer is that this is from the Old Testament. This is from Yeshayahu. Mm-hmm. This is the prophecy known as the suffering servant. Now, why did I do this exercise? It's chapters 52 and 53, and you have Tanakhs in front of you, so you could look it up. I gave you this exercise. It's actually a little tricky because I gave you a Christian translation. This is the New International Version, but it's not a bad translation. There's only one or two things that I didn't like in this particular passage. So this exercise that I just asked of you is one which is frequently done by missionaries. They go ahead, they show you this passage, they ask you to guess. Most people, like most of you, thought that it was a passage from the New Testament, and then they say, ah, no, this is from Yeshayahu. And this, of course, confounds people very much. And the reason why I decided to do it tonight, among other things, is because I had a student who this happened to recently, and he asked if we could discuss it. So I was looking into the matter, and I thought we would talk about it. So we know that the Christians, especially in the Middle Ages, found things that are known as Christological references, meaning to say places where they see Jesus being alluded to in the what they call the Old Testament. And many of them are really very, very far-fetched. We'll consider some of the other ones later. One of my favorites is the allusion to the Trinity in Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, because it says Hashem Elokeinu Hashem. So that's an allusion to the Trinity. There's a fascinating passage. So the Rambam writes at the beginning of his introduction to his work on Tchias HaMesim, he says, there have been those who have accused me of not believing in the resurrection. And while one might be very offended that they would make such a gross error of understanding, I don't feel so bad because I'm no worse than God. God was as clear as could possibly be. He said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, a pasuk stressing the oneness of God, and they still somehow or another manage to see that as an allusion to the multiplicity. So if they could distort God's words in such a way, then
this
The Rambam talking.
Didn't the Rambam usually commented on Christian...
he did, but in this case, he was aware of it, apparently. Mm-hmm. Ad ki avo shilo. There are many, many of them, and maybe later on we could consider some of the other ones. But this is the one which is the most famous, and by far the most powerful. And the Ibn Ezra, actually, at the beginning of the chapter, though he rejects the claim, but it's most frequently used by Christian polemicists because of all the passages in Tanakh, this is the one which they can, I would say, distort most easily to support their claims. And Ad Hayom Hazet is still something which is used, and that's why we're going to focus on this text. If you know how to respond to this text, you'll have no problem responding to any text. Now, the truth of the matter is that it's not so difficult to respond, And all you have to do is read a little bit of the context and read some of the commentaries and the like, and that's what we're going to do. Most of the time, the missionaries don't know too much Tanakh themselves, though that's not always the case.
Yeah.
I remember I was once in Budapest, in Hungary, and we got there, and we saw throughout the town on all the billboards and buses big signs that said Jewish Festival, which was in the main sports arena in the town. So we got we were very excited because we weren't anticipating this, and we went to the sports arena. We enter and they're singing Jewish songs and Jewish music, and there are people who are running the show that had tzitzis on and the like. And I sit down, and then it's very surprising, a very expensive event, no charge, no admission, and I look up, there's a big sign on top of the stage that says Jesus as Messiah or something like that. So I started leaving, and they followed me out. You know, I was leaving in the middle. I saw I was American, so the people, of course, that were organizing this were American, and they started running after me and talking, and I don't run after this, but they were really pursuing me. So I said, they started showing me all this material. So I said, okay, if you'd like to study it, we could talk about it. Maybe that wasn't such a good idea, but when we did it, it was clear that they didn't know very much themselves. They weren't aware of the context of Sheol. They weren't willing to study it in the original Hebrew and the like. But there are certainly those who were experts on Tanakh. And that's what we're going to study. So, we have...
I have had rare, and I don't know, commentate is a much stronger word, rare encounters, a much better word, with missionaries
mm-hmm.
who were trying to show me the veracity of their particular approach and unto us a child is born and whatever. And I would say to them, but I know what the Hebrew, the original... I mean, first of all, I would have them concede that they knew that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew.
Right.
And that's not what it means in Hebrew.
Yeah.
And I mean, it blunted the argument because
yeah, some of them are,
you weren't on common ground anymore.
Some of them are clear and obvious, like to translate Alma as a virgin one place in Tanakh. But as I said, if there's any one where they and I don't think they have a leg to stand on, but if they did, it would be here, as the Ibn Ezra notes at the beginning. So that's why we're going to study this one. Now, what is the basic Parak telling us? So if you want, you could look at it in Hebrew. But the basic idea of the Parak is, Hine Yaskil Avdi, my servant shall prosper. Again, we're in Yeshayahu chapter 52, verse 13. Yamrum v'nisav v'gavah me'od, he shall be exalted and lifted up very high. Just as he was downtrodden, and originally he was disgusting, now he shall be elevated. A very important part of the text, if you skip to Pasuk Dalid of Perek Nun Gimel, Achen Chalyenu Hu Nosei, surely our diseases he did bear, Umach Ovenu Savlam, and our pains he carried, Vanachnu Chashavnuha Nagua, Muke Elokim Umeuna, we thought that he was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but Vuhu Mecholal Mipshainu, he was wounded because of our transgressions. Miduka me'avonosenu. This is a tricky word to translate. Miduka me'avonosenu. If you look back at the translation I gave you, they translated as he was pierced. That doesn't have to be the translation, but it's not surprising that they would choose that option. Musar shalomenu alav uvachavurato nir palanu. The chastisement of our welfare was upon him, and what with his stripes we were healed. Kulanu katzon ta'inu, ish ledarko paninu, v'Hashem hifgi abo, et avon kulanu. We went like sheep astray, we turned away everyone to his way, and God made to light on him the iniquity of all of us. Okay, we're not going to read the whole thing. You could do that on your own. The end continues again on a highlight. Therefore, lachena chaleklo v'rabim, I will divide his portion among the great, he will be despoiled among the mighty, and so on and so forth, and there'll be prosperity in the end. Now,
does the word medika, by the way, bear that translation?
I think so, but
I know it when Vayid Korach Nehem Alak Hubam.
Right.
The end of Balak. That has a resh on it.
Yeah, it's conceivable. Now, so first of all, we have to figure out who is this Avdi, right? The chapter is all about Hinei Yaskil Avdi, my servant will prosper. Well, who is Avdi? What servant of God are we talking about? So, of course, they said that this is a reference to Jesus.
Sounds like Yirmiyahu to me.
Ah, Yirmiyahu, very good. So that is actually one of the three interpretations offered by Sadigo. Now, that is not the typical explanation that's given among Jewish commentaries. However, if you'll notice, it doesn't say anything about the Messiah. It doesn't say anything about the Mashiach here. However, interestingly enough, there are certain places in Chazal that it is referred to as Mashiach. For example, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, where the Avdi in this parak is understood as referring to the Mashiach, not Jesus, but the Mashiach. Even though, again, it doesn't say anywhere that it's the Mashiach. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, we'll see in a moment, is an example. The Targum Yonasan on this Pasuk, the Rus Rabba, chapter 5, the Rambam in his Igeret Teiman does so partially in one place. And I have all these citations here of all these sources, but for the time being, we'll just look at one of them, which is the Gemara in Sanhedrin. So the Gemara over here, your next source, begins, this is Tzadi Chet Amud Bet, Mashma, what is the name of Mashiach? And the Gemara here offers several opinions of the name of Mashiach. Now, when we say the name, these are descriptive. Bottom of the page. These names are descriptive. They're not real. And all of them could be applicable to Mashiach. Names are a reflection of a person's character. And we're asking, what is the character of Mashiach? So the first opinion, for example, Debei Rebbe Shilo Amri Shilo Shemo Shenemar Ad Ki Avo Shilo. That's another one of the Christological references, which if we have time, we could talk about at the end. It's also one that all the Rishonim deal with. If you look at the Rashbam and the Drashas Haran and the Ramban on Parshas Vayechi, they all deal with that issue. And the Gemara has a number of answers. There are actually five answers.
We're going to see. Shilo Shilo is from Brechat Yaakov.
Yeah. Ad Ki Avo Shilo is from Yehuda's Bracha.
Yeah.
The lo yikas amim. We're going to skip to the fifth answer, though. That's what's relevant for us. Rabbanan Amri, it's the last box. Chivra debei Rebbe Shemo. His name is Mitzora, right? Tzaras, from the house of Rebbe. Shenamar, as the verse says in Yeshayahu Nun Gimel, what we just read, Achen chalyenu hu nosei, umachovenu savlam, va'anachnu chashavnua nagua. He's bearing our pains, and we thought that he was Nagua. Nagua means he had Saras. Makelukim umip ane. So the Gemara here takes for granted that this Avdi is referring to the Mashiach, and it talks about the perception that he had Saras, and therefore the Mashiach is going to be called Chivra Debei Rabbi. Now, this interpretation.
Chivra means somebody was
Saras, correct. Now, this interpretation was, among other things, brought up in the famous debate, the disputation of Barcelona with the Ramban and Pablo Cristiani, which was on July 20th to 24th in 1263. It took place over several days. Mm-hmm. Another time, perhaps, we could talk about the historical accounts and the conditions that led to the debate, but not now. I'll just read to you, this is from the Chevelle translation, a small portion. It's starting with section 25
of
the Vikuach HaRamban, the debate of Barcelona. Correct. The Ramban's version of the debate. Mm-hmm. There, this is Pablo Cristiani talking, there is the section beginning with the verse, "Behold, my servant shall prosper." which narrates the matter of the death of the Messiah and how he fell into the hands of the wicked, as it was with the Nazarene. Do you believe that this chapter deals with the Messiah? Now, we of course know that Pablo Christiani was an apostate. He was a Jew. He was someone who studied Torah and Talmud and the like. And therefore, he's very skillful in this debate. So he says, don't you believe, or do you believe, he poses that as a question, do you believe that this chapter was talking about Jesus? I said to him, according to its true essence, true sense, it speaks only generally of the people of Israel. For the prophets always call him Israel, my servant, O Yaakov, my servant. This is three different psukim. The Ramban says, I prefer the collective interpretation of the pasuk. This, the pshuto shel mikra, the simple understanding, a couple weeks ago we talked about what's pshat. So the pshat is the collective, meaning to say, who is the Eved? The Eved is the Jewish people. Now you'll say, that seems to be a rather forced interpretation. After all, Avdi sounds like an individual, a perfect, my servant. However, the Ramban here alludes to the fact that there are many places in the book of Yeshayahu where the term Avdi is clearly referring to the collective. If you take a look on your source sheets, on page 2 in the middle, I have here 5 examples where the term Avdi is referring to the Jewish people collectively. We'll just look at one of them, since our time is limited, which is from Perek Mem Tet, Pasuk Gimel. Vayomer li avdi ata Yisrael asher b'cha es par. So here we have a typical pasuk in Yeshayahu. We have the parallelism between the first half and the second half. And what does the pasuk say? Avdi ata, you are my servant.
I'm on page 1.
Right over here, page 249.
Oh, your pages are divided into
Yes.
Okay.
My servant, Yisrael, the Jewish people, asher b'chaz par, in whom I am glorified. So here we see the pasuk is clearly referring to the Jewish people, Yisrael, but they're called Avdiata. God says to the Jewish people, Avdiata, you are my servant. But here it's the collective. So if you go ahead and you're aware of the context in Yeshayahu, and here again, context helps, there are many, many other places that the term Avdi is referring to the Jewish people collectively and not an individual at all. So the Ramban says, I think actually that this pasuk is talking about the Jewish people collectively, which narrates the matter. Frei Paul is what the Ramban called a Pablo Christiani, said, I see from the words of your sages that the section speaks of Mashiach. Meaning to say, okay, I know you're telling me it's referring to the collective, but Chazal, the Talmud, says that it's referring to the Mashiach. I replied to him, it is true that in the books of Agados, our rabbis of blessed memory interpret the passage in connection with the Mashiach. But they have never said that he will be killed by his enemies. Meaning to say, even if you do assume that the psukim are talking about Mashiach, so it does say that the Mashiach suffers, but it doesn't say anywhere that he's going to be killed. On the contrary, the Ibn Ezra points out, the Ibn Ezra also assumes that it accepts a collective interpretation, and the Ibn Ezra notes a number of problems with the Christian interpretation. One of them is that Pasuk Yud, as you noticed, says that he's going to live a long life and see many children. Now, that's extremely problematic.
It wasn't a reference to Jesus.
Right. So, there are a number of problems that he offers. Most prominently, there's no mention of the resurrection. It's as Iker Chaser Min HaSefer, right? The primary themes that they're trying to derive aren't there. However, the Ramban continues, you will never find in any book of Jewish tradition, neither Talmud nor Agados, that the Mashiach ben David will be killed, that he will be handed over into the hands of the enemies, or that he will be buried with the wicked. Your alleged deliverer was not even buried. and so does not fulfill the requirement of your interpretation. I will clearly and well explain to you the passage, "Behold, my servant shall prosper." And that section, as you will hear, contains no reference to the fact that he will be killed, as your deliverer was. They, however, did not want to hear my explanation. In other words, he's going to explain it. Now, he says, I'm going to explain it elsewhere. And if you look at the Kisvei Ramban in Hebrew, it's not, this one isn't in translation, there's a section called Biur Perek Yaskil Avdi, the Sefer is right over there, where Biur, he goes, Perek Yaskil Avdi, a translation, interpret Avdi, a translation of that chapter, Biur Parshas Hine Yaskil Avdi, I have a copy over here, and where he goes out and he tells you what he thinks the true explanation is, both according to Drash and according to Chazal. So that is Ramban. Now, where did this collective interpretation come from? So, as far as I know, the first place where it's offered is Rav Sadia Gaon. Rav Sadia Gaon actually offers three interpretations, and again, you could see them summarized here on your source sheets. One is, it's, as you suggested, a reference to Yirmiyahu, who was led like sheep to a slaughter.
Yeah,
we know that Yirmiyahu, right, lived after Yeshayahu, and he was persecuted, a righteous person who suffered. The second is a semi-collective interpretation, namely that it's a reference to the Jews in exile, who are righteous. And finally, a collective interpretation of the servant refers to the Jewish people in exile. And this is the interpretation that becomes most popular subsequently. It's adopted, among others, as we saw, by Ramban, Ibn Ezra, Rashi, and the like. Now, that being the case, so we now know how to respond to their claims, namely that there's no illusion. It doesn't have to be Mashiach. Even if it is Mashiach, it's not describing the types of things that happened to Jesus. However, we do have a very big problem, and this is a problem whether or not we accept the collective interpretation, which is the psukim that says that our sins he did bear. The notion that the Eved Hashem suffered because of the sins of other people. This is a concept known by Christians as vicarious atonement. It is a significant Christian doctrine, and the concept of vicarious atonement is that Jesus suffered for the sins of everyone else. Now, even if we assume that the Pasuk has nothing to do with Jesus, we have this problem. The Pasuk does seem to say that Eved Hashem, let's for the moment assume it's referring to the Jewish people collectively, since that's the most popular interpretation, the Jewish people suffer for the sins of others, presumably then the sins of the nations.
There are sins of earlier Jewish people.
No. Well, it could be, but it doesn't sound that way, because we see them talking. They say, Achen chol yenu hu nosei, he is bearing our sins. So it's people that are contemporary. So it's the nations, if you accept the Jewish, the collective interpretation. If you say it's talking about Yirmiyahu, so then it could be the Jewish people's sins. If you assume it's the Jewish people, then chol yenu hu nosei are the...
It's in past tense.
Oh, hu nasa, okay. Is the broader world, the non-Jews. So what does that mean? And Radak, on this parak, points very sharply, raises the question. He says that this concept of vicarious suffering goes against many, many explicit psukim. Among them, Dvarim Perek Chaf Dalet, Pasuk Tezayin, Lo Yumsu Avos Albanim, Ubanim Lo Yumsu Avos, Ish Bechet O Yumas, Yumsu, or in Malachim Perek Beis Yudalid, Ve'es b'nei ha'malachim lo hemis kakasu b'sefer Toras Moshe, asher tziva Hashem le'mor, lo yumsu avos al banim, ubanim lo yumsu al avos, ki ish b'chato yumas, divrei hayamim, ve'es b'neihem lo hemis kakasu b'toras sefer Moshe, asher tziva Hashem le'mor, lo yamusu avos al banim, yechezkel hanefesh achotas hitamus, ben lo yisa b'avon ha'av, ve'av lo yisa b'avon ha'ben, Tzidkas HaTzadik Alav Tiyah V'Rishas HaRash Alav Tiyah. Many, many, many psukim, and there are more than this, all of which point to the same theme, namely that children don't suffer for the sins of their parents, parents don't suffer for the sins of the children, whoever is guilty suffers. There is clearly no such thing as vicarious atonement. And therefore the Radak asks, well, what's going on here? What does it mean that we bear the sins of the Gentiles? Now, you could also marshal counter-evidence. What about what we read in last week's Parsha? At least in the Aseres HaDibros, the first, second, third, and fourth generation do suffer from the sins of their forebearers. The Talmud itself raises that contradiction and answers that it's talking about Ochsim b'maseh avoseyem b'yadeyem, that they follow in the path of the wicked, the evil path of their forebearers. Now, the truth of the matter is that it's not just a simple resolution, because clearly they're not just suffering from their own sins. They're suffering from their parents' or grandparents' sins. It's just only if they themselves continue to be guilty. Now, we could ask, okay, so if I'm guilty, I should suffer for my own sins. But why should I suffer for their sins? That's a fascinating question.
Well, one word, which... The words in the Aseret HaDibros, poked avon avot.
Okay.
Not ma'anesh avon avot.
Okay, well, what does poked avon avot mean?
The interpretation I've always used, which I think is based on some chazal, which I can't recall specifically, is that they continue to bear the influence of the parent, grandparent, whatever, who was of that nature, and they
suffer
that nature from that
right
predecessor.
So the problem with that interpretation is, why only four generations?
Yeah,
the Gemara contrasts it, for example, to thousands of generations.
It diminishes over time.
You could make that case, but you could actually say no, it means they suffer. But then,
that's a separate question,
right? What that means. For now, if we have time, I'd like to get back to it, because it's actually a very beautiful concept. I don't know if we'll have time, so let's leave it for now. So he says, but that's not a raya, because again, over there, it's when they're only suffering for the sins of their parents when they themselves continue in the wicked ways of their parents. They're evil. They are deserving on their own of punishment. But how do we explain the psukim in Yeshayahu, which indicate that they themselves suffer? So if you take a look at the Radak over here, it's on page 3. And we have it in translation, as well as in the Hebrew. And I'm going to basically summarize his theory, because there's not so much time. Essentially, what he says is as follows. We're describing here the experience of the Jewish people in exile. And as we know, our history is one in which we experienced much persecution. Jewish history was once called the lachrymose history. It's tear-producing. It's sad. And that being the case, when the Mashiach comes and the truth is revealed and the world recognizes that we are indeed God's people, they will wonder, and specifically our persecutors will wonder, how could it be that God's chosen people, people who are so righteous, suffered so? And they will say, it is our sins that they bear. Meaning to say, who's talking in this pasuk? It's not the Jewish people talking, and it's not the Navi talking. It's the Navi quoting what the world will say. They bear our sins. Chol yenu hu nasa. But it's not the truth. The truth of the matter is, any suffering that we experienced was one which we deserved. However, that is not something that's understood. Now, I once heard a fascinating shiur on this topic, and from Dr. David Berger many years ago. It was in a Yom Iyun in YU, maybe 5 or 6 years ago.
Just,
I don't remember.
Just moved to house across the street from here, by
the way. Ah, wonderful. So anyhow, he made a fascinating point about this. He had a number of interesting points in this shiur. Maybe I'll get to some of them later, but he pointed out that according to the Radak's interpretation, the non-Jews are using their own theology, namely vicarious atonement, to explain our experience. He turns it on its head. In other words, it's not the case But that's what they're going to use. They're going to use their own theology to explain our suffering. Because when they recognize that we're the chosen people, and they look back upon all of our suffering that we experienced, they'll say, well, there could be no other possible explanation than they suffered for our sins. They're applying their own theology to explain this otherwise mysterious concept, but that is not the case. That's the approach of the Radak. It's a rather brilliant approach to go ahead and take these psukim, which seem to clearly indicate that there is such a concept of vicarious atonement, but then go ahead and state that it's not actually the truth. The truth is lo yumsu avos al banim, ubanim lo yumsu al avos. However, if you take a look at Rashi, Rashi is okay with this concept of vicarious atonement, seemingly. Again, if you look on your source sheets, the Rashi is on page 2, going on to page 3. We'll read it in the translation. Achen means but in all places. Thus the verse means that now we see that this came to him, namely the servant, not because of his low state, but that he was chastised with pains, so that all the nations be atoned for with Israel's suffering. The illness that should have rightfully have come upon us, he, the servant, bore. We, the nations are speaking here, thought that he, namely the servant, was hated by God, but he, i.e. the servant, was not hated. Rather, he was pained because of our, namely the nation's, transgressions, and crushed because of our iniquities, and so on and so forth. So, the question then, of course, for Rashi is, how does he respond to this question of avos lo yumsu al banim, ubanim lo yumsu al avos? Now, the truth of the matter is, despite what the Radak writes, this matter is not so simple. There are many places in Tanakh and Chazal where we do find this concept. I have a whole list of them over here, but I think the most powerful example is a Gemara in Shabbos, Lamed Gimel Amud Beis, based off of the Pasuk and Shir Hashirim, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Ches, Amar of Gurion, Bizman Shet Tzadikim Bedor, Hem Nitfasim Al Avon Hador. When there are righteous people in a particular generation, the righteous suffer or because of the sins of the generation. And there are many examples of this. This might relate to Yisurin Shalava, at least as understood by Rashi, that there could be suffering to get more Olam Haba. Tzadik Nitfas Ba'avon Ador. There, again, we don't have time, but I have here a list of places in Chazal where you see it. Among them, Meseches Negayim Perek Beis Mishnah Aleph. Look at the Rav there. Rabbi Yishmael Omer B'nei Yisrael Ani Kaparasan. Tanit Be'Eliyahu. Alav HaKasav Omer Me'amal Nafsho Yirav Yisba Mikan Amru. HaTalmud Chacham Shebedor Hu Sovel Avonos Hador Shebetocho Beino Levein Atzmo Ve'en Kolbir Yecholo Lahakir Bahen Es Hakavia Levado Ve'alav HaKasav Omer. He actually quotes our Pasuk. Ve'avonosam Hu Yizbol. The Gemara in Bav Metzia, 84b, Koheles Rabbah, many, many examples. But the question, of course, is what is the logic here? Tzadik v'yashar hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is fair and just. Why should it be that tzadikim suffer for the sins of their generation? And perhaps this could be true for the Jewish people collectively as well. Nachamu, nachamu ami, omar lo kechem, dabru alev Yerushalayim v'kiru ala, ki malat tzva'a, ki nirtza avona, ki lakcha miyad Hashem, ki flayim b'chol chatoseha. This is talking about the Jewish people's experience in exile, and it says they were smitten doubly, ki flayim al kol chatoseha, twice. Now, that could be interpreted many ways. It could be interpreted twice for all her sins, or twice as many as her sins, or the like. So how do we understand this? So I saw a beautiful explanation in Drashos Beis Yishai, which are the drashos written by Rav Shlomo Fisher in Yerushalayim, one of the great Dayanim and Poskim, someone who is an expert, truly B'chol HaTorah Kula, in Nigla and in Nister, and when you read his drashos or his farim, he weaves them together in a magnificent way.
Say the name of the sefer again.
Drashos Beis Yishai, Rav Shlomo Fisher. And he notes the following. He says, basically, there are two models of Bechiras Yisrael, of Jewish chosenness. One model, we find the Jewish people as the first among many nations. For example, the Pasuk, B'ni B'chori Yisrael. The Jewish people are like the B'chor of God. The implication is that all of humanity are God's children, but we are the first, we are the B'chor, and therefore there's a special relationship. And also a special responsibility. If you look, for example, at the commentary of the Sforno, as well as Rabbi Avram ben Arambam, on the Pasuk in Shmo, in Yisro, Vatem tiyu li mamleches kohanim, the Jewish people are called a kingdom of priests. And the way that's interpreted by those Rishonim is as follows. If we are a nation of priests, well, what is the responsibility of the priest? To minister to his flock. And as a nation of priests, we have the responsibility to minister to all of humanity. We are responsible for their spirituality. We are meant to be role models and leaders in terms of ethical behavior and morality and spirituality and the like. We are, as many psukim in Yeshayahu stress, a light unto the nations, and so on and so forth. That being the case, the other model of Jewish chosenness is expressed by the pasuk of Hein Am Levadav Yishkon Uvagoyim Lo Yischashav, our uniqueness. This is a stream, a focus that's seen in Svarim like the Kuzari and some of the more mystical Svarim, in which we're not just first among nations, but we're categorically different in a spiritual sense. We possess a different soul in Yan Eloki and the like. But in terms of the first part, that we're Bechori, we're the first among nations, we are the light unto the nations, we have the responsibility. So we can now understand the Psukim in Yeshayahu. You see, why is it that Tzaddik is nitfas be'avon hador? Because it's the Tzaddik's responsibility to teach the nation, to be their spiritual guide. And we know that because of Arvus, if somebody else sins, and I could have in some way prevented their sin, by teaching them, by acting as a role model, by being different, then I am responsible. That's part of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh Lazeh, as we see in the story of Achan at the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua. In fact, the Ramchal notes that one of the explanations of Tzaddik Nitfas B'Avon Hador is because of Arvus. So that being the case, Rav Fisher suggests that why is it that we, the Jewish people, suffer for the sins of the non-Jews? Because we are supposed to be their role models. And to the extent that their sinfulness could be attributed, at least to some extent, to our failure as a role model, then we are held responsible. Because we should have done better. The power of peer pressure is extraordinary. I was just thinking about this tonight when I asked my kids to help clean up a little bit the living room. And with my kids, and probably with all kids, if you ask them to clean up and one person says yes and starts cleaning up, the rest of them immediately go and help. And if one person says, why did we clean it up last week? So then everybody else won't do it, right? It's one that... And it doesn't matter, the oldest one does it or the youngest one does it. That's human nature. And we suffer because we did not live up to our expectations by God as the role model. So yes, it's true. As the Pasuk says, according to Rashi, we did bear their sins. Why? Because to some degree we're responsible for their sins. And if that's the case, then this parak in Yeshayahu, first of all, fits in thematically with Yeshayahu in general, but it's teaching us a very important lesson, one which we have to remember, and certainly in today's day and age, where we encounter the non-Jewish world so frequently, and that is that we have that responsibility to be an influence, to teach, to be a role model and the like. And if we don't do that, then our suffering, we will not just suffer for our sins, but we will suffer for theirs as well. We're just about out of time. I'll just mention some other interpretations very briefly. I wish we could develop them. The Kuzari also follows the interpretation of the servant as a reference to Israel in exile. However, unlike Ibn Ezra, who sees the deformed servant as a reference to the physical condition of the Jewish people in Galus, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi sees it as a metaphor for their spiritual condition. And he actually offers a rather novel interpretation in terms of the vicarious atonement, but he talks about the nature of the Jews in Galus. Why are they described this way as being sick, ugly, despised? Because our spiritual state in Galus is one of that. He writes that we're almost like dead. He compares us to the dried out bones of Yechezkel. All right, I guess we're out of time, but this is a important parak, not just to know in terms of Dama Lahashiv La'apikores, but also because, of course, it's a very valuable parak on its own right. That's the primary. Have a wonderful week, and I'll see you, God willing, next week.